Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Welcome, welcome to ladies class. Glad everybody's here. We have some awesome ladies speaking for us today. Y'all don't give me that face, you're awesome. We love you and we appreciate you so much. I'm going to lead us in prayer and then read their bios. All right, let's bow. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for this time we get to spend together. We love you so much, and we thank you for all the ways you provide for us, all the things that you do for us daily that we have no idea about. And we praise you for that. We are so thankful for you giving the ladies around us the courage and the strength and the stories to come and tell about their lives and tell about what you've done. And we pray that tonight you'll be with Andrea and Ashley as they present to us, and that you will speak through them and that your Holy Spirit will be heard. I pray that you'll be with all the things that are going on in our lives. You know each one, each need, and I pray that you will infuse us with your goodness and power and peace, and that we will leave here feeling uplifted and feeling like you are with us, because we know you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight we have Miss Andrea Carter and Ashley Walker, who are going to speak to us, and I'll go ahead and read Andrea's bio. I was born in Northeast Ohio. When I was 9 years old, my family moved to Central Florida. This was before Disney World. After high school, I went into a program to become a certified dental assistant. I worked as a chairside assistant and also at the front desk. I married my best friend in 1986. Mike and I lived in Lake County, Florida, and raised our family there. In 1997, I was offered a position in the administration office at Christian Home and Bible School, and it's now known as Mount Dora Christian Academy, where our son and daughter were then in first and third grade. What a blessing that was. I retired after working there for almost 23 years. I was able to lead the Moms in Prayer group at the school, and later served as both an area and regional coordinator for Moms in Prayer International. In two of our local congregations, I found my passion working with middle school and high school girls. I began a program for them called Stand Out and Speak Up. In 2020, we moved to Tony, Alabama after much prayer. We were blessed to be near our children and grandchildren for 4.5 years until our son and his family moved to Minnesota last summer. We feel so certain that our God led us to this loving church family. My husband, Mike, is the Connect Group leader for our Young at Heart class and a deacon over that ministry. We love this season of life. We are grand friends to the 2-year-old class at MKC. I enjoy working in the Comfort and Kindness ministry with caring sisters, and we serve the solos in the children's library. And we serve the solos and in the children's library. We both feel that our God has blessed us beyond measure in our retirement years here in North Alabama. So thank you. And Ashley Walker. So Ashley grew up in Birmingham and graduated from the University of Alabama, where she met her husband Cam, who is awesome in every way. He didn't write that, I just added that. They have been married for 22 years and have an 11-year-old son named Major. They have been members of Madison for 11 years. She teaches swim lessons and is known as the swim lady. Ashley loves music, good coffee, the beach, and very expensive vacations. Now, he did say that. So thank you so much, both of you, for doing this. And I guess first we'll hear from Andrea.
Well, I just want to thank Lori and Lorianne and Cindy for inviting me to share tonight. I didn't have a Monday morning call, but I'm doing it a week early, and so it was like I was still kind of jumbled around about what I was going to talk about or how I was going to present it. But I feel blessed to be here, being able to share with all of you. A new creation, praise God. That's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. It's my conversion story. I was not brought up in the Church of Christ, and so my life was a little messy. But I was blessed to grow up in a loving family. We were very involved in our church. There really was never a time in my life when I wasn't involved in church. That's, of course, my mom and my dad, my brother, my little baby sister in the middle, and I'm on the end there. And I used to love to put on mom's sunglasses, and I'd carry papers around thinking I was, you know, the lady of the house or something. I don't know. But anyways, that it was a very loving family. And we, like I said in my bio, we were in Northeast Ohio. I knew God. You know, I grew up going to Sunday school and loving singing all the songs. And mom led the songs for the children's Bible class. You know, it was just really a loving family. I knew God. I had that knowledge that Jesus died on the cross. We went through confirmation classes, and I understood. Academically, I knew it. But did I take it personally? Understanding that sacrifice that was made for me, that I needed to respond to this precious gift, I don't think I understood that. As a teenage girl, I was insecure, lacking in confidence. I would not have been doing this, I'll tell you that. I had friends, both guys and girls, but while many of my friends had steady boyfriends throughout high school, I didn't. In my early 20s, I was seeking that special relationship. After all, don't most young girls from childhood think of getting married and raising a family and you're playing house and you're doing all that? You dream of that one day. Well, I sure did. When I was 22, I moved into my own apartment and met a man. He was 9 years older than I was. So here I am, a naive, vulnerable young woman seeking love, and now enters an older man with life experience. My world would change, and not for the best. The following year, we were married. The proposal went like this. Hey, Andrea, I'm scared, but will you marry me? I too was scared. I was so scared, but I said yes. I married him within 6 weeks because I was afraid he was going to change his mind. Now, that tells you a little bit about what the relationship was like. 3 days after our wedding, while on a brief honeymoon, my husband said to me, Andrea, I think you have a fairy tale idea about what marriage is all about. Well, I guess I did, because what our marriage became was not that that little girls dream of. From this point on, I found myself in an emotionally abusive relationship, fearing physical abuse during his rages of anger. We sought counseling. We sought Christian counseling. He wanted to separate. As soon as we got into counseling, he said, I want to separate. So we did separate. We continued to counseling. He did some private counseling on his own. I agreed to get back together when his counselor said he was ready. And that was a mistake. I did get back together, but things had not changed. Not really. My 26th birthday was the most depressing ever. I remember just crying all the time. I was so depressed on that. You know, most 26-year-olds are really enjoying birthdays and parties and just life. I wasn't. I felt trapped in a loveless, abusive marriage. We were divorced 6 months later. Now, once again, I have my own apartment in another town. And I would have my quiet times each day. I believe, I mean, ever since I was little, I think I was always seeking God. I was always looking to spiritual things. And I had my quiet time every day, and I'd read my devotionals and my Bible, and I would pray that God would heal me from the scars of my past, that he would prepare me one day to be a wife and a mother, because I desired that so much. About 6 months later, as I was approaching my 27th birthday, I was invited to a Bring Your Neighbor Day, a dinner on the grounds with the Church of Christ. I'd never been to a Church of Christ before, and this invitation came from a patient of ours. I worked in a dental office at that time, and she was just a beautiful person, was always so friendly, but her name was Kathy, and she said, I would like to invite you to the Bring Your Neighbor Day, and it's on March 4th. Now here we're in the middle of February. So I was real excited about that. And then she said, just casually mentioned, you know, I go to a ladies' Bible study on Thursday nights. Now she didn't invite me to that, but she mentioned it. And I kept thinking about that the rest of the day. Huh, you know, this Neighbor Day is not until March 4th. So I called her up and I said, Kathy, could I go to that Bible study with you? Well, you can imagine, you know how you would feel if that was happening to you. It was like, oh my goodness. She kept her cool though and said, yeah, I'll pick you up. But anyway, so I went to that Bible study that following Thursday and I loved it. I mean, absolutely loved it. Kathy and Janet was gonna be later to become one of my roommates, asked if I would like to have a personal Bible study. Sure. I mean, I was lonely. I was seeking, and I think, you know, my heart was just ready to hear more of God's word. Well, here I felt like God had brought me my very own Priscilla and Aquila. But I felt like here are these women. God has brought these women into my life to share with me, to teach me more adequately what the Bible says, right? This was beautiful. Well, I needed to be taught and explained the way of God more adequately. They studied with me, and it was several studies, but March 27th, I was baptized. Late one Tuesday night, and I can remember the girls studying with me, it was probably 9:30, and we were studying, and they said, you're ready, aren't you? I said, oh yeah. Well, I figured tomorrow night's Wednesday night, we'll do it then. They said, oh no, we can call the preacher. Going on 10 o'clock at night, you can call the preacher and get him to the church. Yes, oh yes. And sure enough, they did, and I was baptized that night. That to me was just so cool, because here, when I think back, my 26th birthday, I was so depressed. Now my 27th birthday, which is a kid, if you turned, you know, that age on that date, you know, so I turned 27 on the 27th, that was like your golden birthday, right? I don't know if any of y'all did that or not, but we thought that way. Wow, now on March 27th, I'm baptized. Praise God. And that spiritual birthday means more to me today than my physical does. I was so happy to be cleansed of all of my sins. I had a clean slate. I couldn't believe it. It's like I got a do-over in life. I am so excited about this. That next night at the Wednesday night Bible class, I was singing with great joy, and one of the songs that we sang that night was, It Is Well With My Soul, and it truly was well with my soul. I identify so very much with the Samaritan woman at the well, and you know, of course, we read about her in John 4, 1 through 42. Now, no, I didn't have five husbands, but I was in a loveless marriage, and that desire to be in, to have the love of a man, to have that comfort, that desire was so great in me. And however, I knew that the true completeness, at this point now, after baptism, I know that true completeness only comes through Jesus Christ, only comes through a relationship with him. I knew all along that that's what was truly missing in my life. The shame that I felt in being a divorced woman was brought on even stronger by my mother's reaction of having a divorced daughter. Now, my mother was, her parents were brought up Amish, and her
Grandpa liked fast cars, so they broke away from the Amish. Yeah, before he did. He got to drive the muck trucks and some trailers and tractor things. He had to do that on a job and liked that and then liked the cars. And so Grandpa, they broke away from the Amish faith and became Mennonite. So Mom was raised in Mennonite. And of course, there's a lot of the shunning and that kind of thing that goes on. And Mom and I had a difficult relationship. I felt that, I mean, I love my mother, and I know with all my heart, my mother loved me, and everything she did was out of love, and I can't say that enough. It may have hurt me some of the ways, you know, but she was more concerned, I think, about what people thought, and you're the first one in the family to get a divorce. And there were so many things, and I can remember one time saying to her, Mom, my whole world is falling apart. You can go home to Dad, and you have your home. I just, you know. I felt abandoned by her. There was a period of 30 days where she didn't even talk to me, you know. So I never felt, there were other things in my life that I felt like I disappointed her. I think she kind of set a high bar for things. And again, I know she loved me, and after having children and seeing them go through things, I know the hurt you feel when they don't make all the choices you would make for them. I understand. But anyway, she was hurt. I know that. It was quite overwhelming for me. But Jesus changed the way that I viewed myself. Now I was his. I didn't need to feel that shame or the brokenness or the guilt that comes along with that because I was a divorced woman. I realized that through this trial in life that I came near to God and God came near to me. And isn't that what it says in James 4:8? Come near to God and he will come near to you. I believe I was seeking him all that time and he came. And Kathy was part of that. You know, she came to me, inviting me. My heart was able to receive the gospel message with great joy and to receive the precious gift of salvation. I was a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, you know what? The first woman that I studied the Bible with, one of the brothers at church brought a friend from work to the church. She was a divorced single mom. I know God doesn't work in coincidences. I think there's a real reason for a divorced single mom to invite me to church. Now, I did not have children, but again, I was divorced. And then for me, the first person that I studied with to be a divorced single mom. And I realized that I was not going to hold shame. I was not going to keep quiet. I mean, I don't run around with, you know, a tag on my, over my shirt or anything saying I'm divorced. I don't broadcast it loudly. You know, some of you do, some of you didn't know. But this is a way that I'm able to reach out to people. And I know that God created me, and I am a new creation in Christ. And I believe the old is gone, the new's here. And so I can be proud and be able to share with people and share my story when it's appropriate. You know, I know different times people would ask, well, who at church knows this? Not here. But who at church knows this? Back in different congregations we were in. And Mike would say, well, Andrea shares in Bible studies and, you know, classes when it's appropriate. So I don't know. But people know. We're not hiding it from anyone. As a matter of fact, because when I did study the Bible with women and I would share my story, I realized when children were very young, elementary age children, I did not want all of a sudden word getting back to them. And, you know, their mother's divorced. You know, I don't want that getting back to them, right? That way. So we met, Mike and I made the decision that we would sit down. And they could have been kindergarten and second. I don't remember what grades they were in at that point. Very young, though. And shared about my divorce and what you know, what they could understand. It was hard, but it was who I am. And Mike had studied that out too before he married me, before we really went out much. Anyways, I also identify with this Samaritan woman because she ran back to her town, and that shame that she felt at the well, that she was there at noon, she wasn't feeling that. She ran back and started sharing the good news, the living water. She was sharing that. She wasn't ashamed, and I don't need to be ashamed either. Well, Debbie did become my sister in Christ, and so I realized at that point, I need to use my story always for God's glory. The Japanese art of repairing broken pottery, and this I love, this I just absolutely love, kintsugi, beauty in the broken. And I don't know, some of you probably have heard this before. I heard it at a conference years ago, and it just warmed my heart so much. But anyways, the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery is called kintsugi. It literally means to join with gold. Now, some do use other practices of like silver and different other precious metals, but this kintsugi is with gold. What kintsugi does is, rather than trying to hide the damage, it highlights the repair. The imperfections are what make it beautiful and valuable. A broken piece that is put back together has more of a story, seems more authentic and real, is stronger, more resilient, and it has a resiliency that's more than something that just stayed pristine all this time, something that maybe you've just been sitting on a shelf away from where no one could knock it over, right? Well, God is a restorer for us. He's the master who skillfully and tenderly puts broken pieces of our lives back together. And I believe with all my heart, he does want us to share those stories. You know, just through this quarter, listening to so many different stories, where you're at in life, and that's beautiful, that's transparency. We want to be authentic and real. We don't want to come here with church faces on and masks on, right? And it's okay. We want to be able to reach out to those. And those that are hurt that are coming in, like I was back in 1984, March 4th, 1984, when I went to that first Bring Your Neighbor Day at that Church of Christ. Just a funny note, I did when I went there and I heard everybody singing. I look and I went, wow, I was used to choirs and organs and things like that. And I couldn't believe it. And I said, do y'all get together and practice? And they said, oh yeah, Sundays and Wednesdays. Well, anyways, I've embraced this thought about kintsugi. And those two scriptures I have there, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Isaiah 64:8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand, and we need to all embrace that. God provided me with a loving church family where I could feel protected and loved. I was able to heal and grow spiritually. God also provided me with a new home with Christian roommates. And that is Janet, who studied the Bible with me. She's in the very back. Beverly is in front of her. Deborah's got the collar with the white collar, I guess. And I'm the next one. So, but this is shortly after we had started living together. I was baptized in March, and I moved in with these precious sisters in, I think it was May, my lease was up. And my parents, my family thought I was crazy. You've got your own apartment and you're moving in with three other women? It didn't make sense to them, but it did to me. I needed to grow spiritually and to heal. We would sing in our home, we would sing in the car, we sang everywhere we went. One of our favorite songs was The Steadfast Love of the Lord, and when I hear that song, when we were singing it, I can hear us singing it throughout the house. It was beautiful. I was not alone anymore. The congregation also had a campus ministry and a large number of young professionals, which was perfect. We were out near UCF. We had Friday nights, we had devotionals for all the young professionals in the camp, and we had a large group. I mean, a large group came in. And we would, you know, have time of singing, Bible study, prayer. Sometimes we had different activities going on, just good fellowship, excuse me. We went out on double dates every Saturday night. The leaders of our congregation encouraged the young men to take us out. And so we did. We doubled. And you went out. What was so different from the world was you went out with guys that you may not be necessarily interested in, right? But you went out with them and enjoyed their company and got to know different people. So we did that, and it was just beautiful. God knew that I needed that healing, and I needed to be in a safe dating environment because Satan would use that against me. Satan knew that that was my struggle, was I wanted to be in a relationship. The world really could not offer what I had here. Now, remember, my prayer was that God would heal the scars of my past and prepare me to be a wife and a mother one day. Well, I also prayed that the man God would bring into my life would not be divorced or have been engaged, that he would not have the baggage that I was carrying, because I felt like I was carrying enough baggage for the two of us, that he would also be close in age to me. Well, our awesome God blessed me with my best friend and husband, Mike Carter. He was the answer to this very specific prayer. And guess what? He's just 6 months older. The courting was different, the dating was different. I felt treasured, I felt adored by him. I still feel that way. It was beautiful. The proposal was definitely different. He proposed 2 days before his 30th birthday, and I was planning an over-the-hill party for him. 2 days before his 30th birthday. And how he proposed was, he said, "Andrea, do you know what I want for my birthday?" And I'm like, "No, and I probably don't have it." You know, I just couldn't even imagine. And he said, "I want you to be my wife." Oh my goodness. Tears of joy. What a beautiful proposal. The happiness, he proposed August 9th, and we got married November 15th. We were able to put our wedding together. Since my parents had given me I had a very small wedding when I married Jim, and it was, you know, just a very, very small wedding, and I didn't have a wedding dress or anything like that, but we still weren't going to ask my parents to pay for a wedding, so we were going to do that. And the minister that baptized me, his wife, I had been praying with her, and she said, "Andrea, would you like to wear my dress at the wedding, at your wedding?" I'm like, "Oh, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much, Pat. You know, I really appreciate that, that beautiful thought." Well, I shared that with my mother. My mother just kind of looked at me. Later that night, she called me and said, "What color is that dress?" And I said, "Well, I guess it's white. I haven't seen it yet." "Well, I just want to let you know that your father and I will not attend your wedding if you wear that dress. And I can't believe a preacher's wife is letting you borrow it." I'm like, "Oh my goodness." I hung up the phone. A little while later, I got another call, and it was Mike called and said, "The people of Lake County want to know what color you're wearing." "What does that even mean, the people of Lake County?" is what I said to him. What does that mean? Well, it was really his mother's friends. So it wasn't people in the church that were asking that question. It was just people. Now, the happiest time of my life, now I'm crushed. Now I'm thinking like I'm the divorced woman from Orlando, you know, marrying the golden boy from Lake County. And, oh my goodness. My mother even felt like, she even talked to Mike at one point and said, "I wish you were getting Andrea before." You know, that like I was used merchandise. And that's how I felt. It was making this beautiful time unhappy for me. And for Mike. Mike was hurting for me. Well, I went to Mom, and going back to that verse, being a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new is here, I went to my mom and dad, and I said, "Mom, it means more to me that you and dad come to the wedding than what dress I wear. I will wear whatever dress you want to buy me, But I want you to know, I believe I could wear white because, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I had confidence to say that to my mother. And I did. She bought me a beautiful candlelight dress, which is just an off-white. But off-white looked better. I was very fair-complected, and so off-white was actually better. God had his hand in that, I'm sure. It was beautiful. And I just think the difference in the relationships that we had. You know, here where I was living in the world, involved in an impure relationship with my first husband, that was okay. I could wear a cute little white dress. It wasn't a big wedding dress, but it was a cute little white dress. I could wear that. Nobody questioned that. My mother didn't question that. Now I'm dating a man in an absolutely pure relationship, and I can't wear white. Well, I did believe I was a new creation in Christ. This year we will be celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary, so praise God. Many years ago, this verse came to my attention, and it's my go-to verse, Psalm 29:11. It came to me during a difficult time. We were having some struggles in the office I was working in, and I love it. So I would come to just take a deep breath and recite. You know, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Sometimes I would put my name in there. You know, the Lord gives strength to Andrea. The Lord blesses Andrea with peace. Just, and that would calm me. That through the years has been the verse I do go to. Now, I love many other verses and many do bring peace to me. But this one, that sense of calmness and trust in God's promise for me. I had a fellow worker come up to me when we were going through a situation with, I think, our teenagers. And he came and goes, "Hey, Andrea, are you just barely hanging on?" And I looked at him and I said, and he was a man I really respected. I looked at him and I said, "No, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. No, I'm not barely just hanging on. No." Well, God gives us that strength and that peace we need each and every day. And sometimes we need it right now, right? So I want to thank you, sisters, for just indulging me and allowing me to share my story. And I hope that it gives you the boldness to share your stories, too. And even when we think our lives are messy, you know, we still need to share.
So life is full of ups and downs, personal health issues, failing health, all of these different things that are going to pop up, marriage issues, job problems, infertility, stress with our kids, stress with our marriage, loss of a child, loss of a parent, childhood trauma, addiction, parenting drama, parent drama, if you know, you know, moving, loss of friends. I could go on and on. And there would be something that resonated with every single woman in this room. Sometimes you're in the valley and you're not sure how you're going to get through the next day, not to mention the next month. Y'all feel me? Mm-hmm. And in those moments, one of the biggest questions is this: where do we turn for our grounding? What keeps your feet steady when everything is uncertain? Life kind of has a way of knocking us off balance. Sometimes it's pain. Sometimes it's stress, sometimes it's grief, and sometimes it's everything just piled up at one time. For me, I've learned that white-knuckling it doesn't work. I've tried. I'm one of those people. I can do it. I can handle it. And it doesn't work. And every time, God has to remind me, nope, this is not how it works. Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." That's not just words for a coffee mug. That's our anchor. In the 23rd Psalm, God tells us he is with us in the valley, not on the other side. He's right in the middle of it with us. When I'm in the valley, I don't necessarily have a Bible verse that I turn to. I love music, as was stated. And I have an old Jars of Clay song that I repeat in my head. And the words are simply, Jesus' blood never failed me yet. This one thing I know, that he loves me so. And the words, Jesus' blood never failed me yet, repeat over and over and over, reminding me that he has me. He's with me. He is faithful. And that steadies me. But what happens after we make it through the valley? What happens after the grief has subsided a bit, after the crisis settles down a bit, or after the hard thing isn't quite as intense as it was? What's next? Sometimes the hardest part is not just getting through the tough situations. Sometimes it's knowing what to do next and being kind to ourselves in the process. Look, when we have deep loss, we're not going to have moved on in 3 weeks like the rest of the world. We can be in our kitchen and look over and see a sink full of dishes and be absolutely furious that life is still going on when we feel like we can't even take our next breath. And if you haven't been there before, it will come. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes, if you're me and you know me, 6 months may not be the best amount of time to be a reclusive person. Sometimes we need a friend. Sometimes we need a counselor to help us and guide us for a timeline, right? We can give ourselves that time to heal, and we have to work through it, but we have to have a time to move forward. I want us to think about the disciples for a minute. At the end of the Gospels, the beginning of Acts, Jesus has died, he's risen, he's come back, and he's about to ascend. So what now? That's not just their question, that's ours too. Before Jesus ascended, he had already told them what was next. He didn't leave them guessing. He didn't leave them without direction. Matthew 28:18, up there, says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's important. Before they had the details, they had direction. Before they had the uncertainty of his ascension, they already had his words. Before they knew how everything would pan out and unfold, they knew what faithfulness looked like. And that matters to us too. We find direction in his words. He gives them his authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He gives them his mission. Go therefore and make disciples. He gives them his presence. I am with you always. That is grounding. Not that life will always be easy. Not that every question will be answered. Not that every fear disappears. But this remains true. Jesus is still Lord. He still has all authority. He is still with his people. And Jesus gives his people something to do. That is what keeps a person from falling apart. Not that everything around them is stable, but that the one they belong to is. Let me say that again. Not that everything around them is stable, but that the one they belong to is. In Acts 1, Jesus is about to ascend. The disciples are there. They're asking the question. In verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They don't get it. They want the details. They want clarity about what happens next. How many of us beg God, "Hey, what's up for me? What's coming next? I don't know. Lay it out for me. I'll do whatever. Just lay it out. Let me know." But Jesus doesn't give them the kind of answer they're looking for. He says in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." They ask for details. Jesus gives them direction. They ask about timing, and Jesus gives them responsibility. They ask what comes next in the big picture, and Jesus tells them what comes next for them. "You will be my witnesses." We all want the full map. He gives us the next faithful step. We want the whole picture. He tells us what obedience looks like right now. We often want explanation, and Jesus often gives direction. In Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The angel is saying, what are you doing here? He's told you what to do, now go. Go. Do you think the angels would ask you the same question? Why are you still standing here? Why are you stuck? Why are you frozen? Why are you only looking backwards? Why are you waiting when Jesus has already made your next step clear? What's next after the valley? The answer is not go back to doing what you know best. It's not protect your comfort and safety at all costs. It's not live for yourself because you made it through something really hard. The answer is serve. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. Jesus grounds us. He sends us. He gives us purpose. The Great Commission isn't just for super Christians. It's not just for preachers or missionaries or elders or deacons. It's not just for people who are confident and outgoing. It's for all of his disciples. If you are in Jesus, you are part of his mission. That doesn't mean that everybody serves in the same way, but it does mean nobody is exempt. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As each means every Christian, not most, not a few, not only the visibly gifted. Each has received a gift. Each is called to serve. That means that every one of us has a next step. Ladies, we all have different gifts, and if you're in Christ, you're not supposed to waste it. For most of us, we'll live out the Great Commission by our example. When we're serving, we're teaching others about Jesus. Our kids, our grandkids, our coworkers, neighbors, even strangers, they're watching us to see what we do, even when we don't realize it. And we need people to see us and to wonder why we are the way we are, what we have that they don't have. I'm gonna skip this question real quick. But you can put it up there. You could think about this. What are some ways people convince themselves they are exempt from serving? Okay, there are, I'm too busy. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not ready. I've been through so much. Somebody else can do it better. Somebody else has already taken care of that. But I want to tell you, Miss Sandra Misseldine once told me the hardest thing about cancer was that it took away her ability to serve. She said her hands hurt too badly to send a note. But you see, Miss Sandra served to the very end. Because every time she walked through the door to serve our great God, she encouraged hundreds of us through her pain. Our opportunity to make a difference in others like Christ has made a difference in us is still there. Use the gifts God gave you. Serve one another. Be faithful. Speak truth. Show grace. The valleys we find ourselves in can often prepare us for service. Valleys aren't just something to survive. Sometimes the valley is where God helps us grow into becoming who we need to be in order to minister to others who will go through similar life events. And by the way, people are always observing us in our darkest moments. The valley can teach us dependence. It can strip away pride. It can show us how weak we really are. The valley can teach us how to pray. It can make us more tender toward other hurting people. The valley can help us stop pretending that we are self-sufficient. And sometimes in the valley, we find peace. Because now we know what it feels like to need grace, what it feels like to be carried, what it feels like to need truth to hold on to. Now we know what it feels like to need somebody to show up. So what do we do with that? What do we do for others? What we do for others, what God has done for us. We love, we encourage, and we serve. The valley may weaken our pride, but it strengthens our usefulness. So what does service look like? It's usually not flashy. It's not always serving the homeless. here's a list, but I'm going to give you a different list. This is a list of real ways, bless you, that people have served my family. Cleaning my house when I had a broken foot. Dropped off a care package when I was sick. Dropped off a care package on my first day of teaching homeschooling, which I was a wreck about, and we will not be doing that again. dropped off liquid IV on my porch during COVID, brought meals after surgery and a baby, came to visit, called, texted, sent cards, prayed with me, had people check on my kid and encourage him after other kids were unkind to him. DoorDash gift cards have been texted when I was in another state caring for a dying relative. I had a friend and his dad who actually came and dug up an invasive plant while Cam was in another country. And I can't even kid about that. I remember every single person who has done these things for me over the year. So if you think that one small act doesn't matter, you're wrong, because it matters for the person that you're serving. Service is love with hands and feet, but people cannot serve if they don't know the need. Share your needs. We are blessed to have a large congregation. When we all seek to serve one another, we can handle a lot of needs. One of the dangers after a difficult time in life is that we can become too inwardly focused. That makes sense, doesn't it? We often guard ourselves or our family from any more harm. The walls go up, we hunker down. We don't share our struggle. Pain can make it tempting to do that. But Jesus does not call us to stay focused on fixing and protecting our own world and nothing else. So what's next after the valley? His mission of service to others. Not because serving earns God's love, not because serving proves your worth or is suddenly going to make the remaining difficulties go away, but because it's what disciples do. And more times than not, serving others forces us to get out of our heads. Jesus did not save us so that we could just exist. He gets us on our feet for us to go forward. The disciples after the ascension could have continued to stand there staring into the sky. Instead, Jesus had already told them what came next. Go, be witnesses, make disciples. Those same directions are there for us too. Not everybody serves in the same role, but everybody serves. So here's the question. What's your next step? Not 5 years from now, not someday, not when life gets easier, but what's your next step right now? Who needs you to show up? Where can you stop waiting and start serving? What gift has God given you that you need to use? If you're not sure, I'm going to encourage you and plug the Ladies Ministry Fair for Sunday. Guys, our Ladies Ministry is fantastic. There are so many ladies who pour their heart and soul into those ministries, and there is a place for everyone to serve. I cannot tell you enough. Coming through the valley is not just about getting back to normal. It's about being grounded in Jesus and taking the next step. When life shakes you, let Christ hold you still. Then use that steadiness to go forward in his mission for you. Okay.
Thank y'all so much. We appreciate your vulnerability and transparency. And I know your story, Miss Andrea, is going to help a lot of people. And if anybody can speak on service, we know it's Ashley. So, hugs.